So this morning, my challenge is to address how you as a local church can more effectively minister to the needs of the missionaries you support. And I want to begin by just asking this question to get us to think along the same lines together. Can you describe or define a missionary? The fact is, missionaries are often misunderstood. Let me share with you a quote from a textbook on introducing world missions by Dr. Scott Moreau. He says this, "It's difficult to imagine a class of people less understood than missionary families. To their advocates, their heroes and creators of family faith legacies. To their detractors, they're fools and irresponsible toward their children. But the truth is that they cannot be summed up neatly in a descriptive phrase." I want to take from that same source. In essence, missionaries are ordinary human beings who willingly embrace living under pressures that are often out of the ordinary. The missionary population, ladies and gentlemen, has more pressures and occasions for wounds because of living cross-culturally as missionaries. One pressure that missionaries often experience, and this is often overlooked by local churches, is our engagement with spiritual warfare. You know, think about war for a moment. War produces casualties, doesn't it? And good armies take care of their wounded. Let's apply that spiritually. The ministry of missions produces casualties too. And good churches take care of their wounded. In many cases, these wounded leave the ministry prematurely for preventable reasons. And statistics reveal this fact. One career missionary in 20 leaves the mission field to return home every year. Of those, 71% leave for preventable reasons. That begs the question, ladies and gentlemen, what can be done to stop this kind of missionary attrition? How can the church care more effectively for the needs of its missionaries? That's what we want to focus on in this message this morning. Because if a church is going to demonstrate care for the missionary, then it must understand some of the unique needs that are associated with being a missionary. I want to list three for you there on the screen and talk about each one. Number one. Missionaries tend to face the challenge of traditions more frequently and to a greater degree than do most families. Wouldn't you agree with me that changing cultures is a much bigger deal than changing cities? For example, last year I had one of my missionary families transition from Phnom Penh, Cambodia to Cape Town, South Africa. Now, if you were to ask me, it's a much bigger deal to do that than moving from Huntsville to Martinez, Georgia. Amen? But think about this, the concept of home. It tends to be elusive when you're a missionary or a third culture kid, and while a sense of loss may be a dominant feeling associated with it, whether it's the spouse or the children, there's also a sense of guilt that may accompany it when it comes to raising and rearing those children on the mission field. Let me share this thought taken from missionaries that you support here at Westside Baptist, the Brian and Aaron Boland family, friends of ours, ministering in the country of Taiwan. In one of their prayer letters over this past year, Brother Brian Boland wrote these words, and I share them with you. "We miss Taiwan." He's writing from their furlough experience living here in America. "We miss our friends, our apartment, our favorite restaurants, our settled life, our church family. Life right now is a series of displacements. This can leave us feeling disconnected, rootless, and uncertain. But God more than makes up for the challenges. We're disconnected from our body in Taiwan, but we get to fellowship with many local bodies of believers. We've left our home and favorite places, But home becomes wherever we're with the people we love. Friendships may only have a weekend to get started, but many are rich and lasting. Without our normal places and routines to help us function, the Lord has people where they can help us. Thirdly, financial issues tend to be a much bigger deal for the missionary family than for others. You say, why is that? Because shortfalls cannot be responded to by moonlighting or simply working harder. You see, ladies and gentlemen, the needs of our missionaries and the church's responsibility to care for those needs must drive us to the Word of God. And so let's get there. In the text that Pastor read for us this morning, we discover the testimony of a man named Gaius, how he cared for itinerant servants of God, vagabonds for God, as they were passing through his locale. And through this text, we want to explore how a church might care more effectively for the needs of missionaries it supports. So I won't take time to read through what Pastor already read for us. We're going to reference it as we get to each point. But Mary and I, suffice it to say, could never have accomplished what the Lord enabled us to accomplish in the last 26 years living overseas had it not been for people just like Gaius. Let me illustrate it this way. The first time I met a Gaius was in the first missions conference Mary and I ever served. It was Good News Baptist Church in Cedar Rapids, Iowa, in November 1987. We were assigned to live in the home of the principal of the Christian school, Brother Bill Hughes. Now, we all know that principals of Christian schools are independently wealthy, amen? Not Bill Hughes, let me tell you. They live very modestly at best. And each night, we'd go back to their home, gather around that dining table, share testimonies, mingle our tears with laughter, until one evening when Brother Bill turned to me and said, "Now, Patrick, do you and Mary have any needs for your ministry?" I said, "Well, since you asked, I've been praying for 4 months that God would supply me a new typewriter. I said, I have a lot of correspondence, and I'm hoping to make an upgrade." He said, "Well, tomorrow we're going shopping." I said, "What? Why?" He said, "Well, Pat, I was raised in a Christian home. My parents taught me to give sacrificially to missions, and my dad showed me that whenever we were going to invest in something for our own family, we need to spend an equal amount on a missionary first. And because I want to buy my family a stereo, first I'm going to buy you and Mary a brand new typewriter." So the next day came, and we went to Sears and scanned the aisles. He said, "Do you see what you like?" I said, "I sure do." He said, "It's yours." It was a brand new Smith Corona with a built-in spell corrector in 1988, and that was an incredible blessing for me in terms of a testimony of selfless sacrifice. At Baptist World Mission, we strive to care for our missionaries, but we need the corporate involvement of both the sending and supporting churches in that great enterprise. Therefore, why and how can a church care more effectively for its missionaries? Well, let's learn together from the testimony of this man named Gaius. I want us to consider John's authentic love for Gaius, which is discovered in verse 1. "The elder, John, unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth." This book, 3 John, is the shortest New Testament epistle in the original Greek language. And essentially, it's a personal letter written by the Apostle John to a specific person, in this case, Gaius. And between these two men, there's an unmistakable combination of love and truth. In verse 1, we see the writer John called himself the elder. That's John's effort to establish his seniority as well as his authority. But notice the emphasis of affection which bleeds through the verses as he describes his friend Gaius. In verse 1, we see these words used, "the well-beloved," staying in that same verse 1, "whom I love." Notice the term beloved. Beloved introduces three verses, verse 2, verse 5, as well as verse 11. Now notice the foundation for that love at the end of verse 1. Go back to the end of verse 1 where John says, referring to Gaius, whom I love, how? In the truth. The fact that John's love for Gaius was quote unquote in truth means that it was authentic, that it was based on God's special truth. I don't know how you define love, but for me, love has always been defined as the completely sacrificial giving of oneself for selfless reasons. Now, I want to address John's commendation of Gaius's faithful sacrificial hospitality. And for that, we turn to verse 5. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers. Here John is commending Gaius for having a reputation of faithfulness. Notice the words, thou doest faithfully. That could be translated, you're doing a faithful thing, Gaius. You see, Gaius has been a sacrificial servant of God to fellow servants of God. And if you'll notice, he was hospitable to both the known as well as the unknown. John uses the term brethren here. These are men who had been living on the road in their efforts to gospelize, perform the Great Commission, share the truth. Let me address that matter of living on the road for a moment. In my opinion, and in my experience, living on the road leads to much weariness of the bone. I think of three of our furloughs, traveling across this country with 8 children, not all born at once, mind you, but over the course of time. Here's what I would do. I'd come back to America by a 15-passenger van and pull a 5x8 utility trailer with all of our worldly goods. I did that in the 6-month furlough of I began with an 11-month furlough of 97-98, the 6-month furlough of 2003, and the 1-year furlough of 06-07. But I remember that furlough of 2003 when we were up north in a supporting church pastored by a good friend of mine. And after the morning service was finished and I had preached, he came to me with a 3x5 card and said, "Now, Brother Pat, I want you and Mary and the children to go to this family, and they're going to entertain you in their home with lunch and fellowship, and you can relax and come back to the evening service." I said, "Thanks." I took the card, put it in my pocket, gathered my family, we loaded up the van, and began that drive out of the church parking lot. And to be honest with you, at that point in that 6-month furlough, I was very ready to be done with furlough. I really didn't want to entertain or be entertained. I wanted to go somewhere and climb into a cave and just be left alone for a while. So we drove off. But as we approached the subdivision for this family, we began to see that the size of the homes was rather large, and my speed picked up a bit. As we rounded the curve and we began to drive into the driveway, I saw the head of the house at his gas grill, barbecuing chicken in the driveway. As I opened the door of the van and they all jumped out one at a time, the aroma of that barbecued chicken caused our mouths to water in unison. The host greeted me and said, "Brother Pat, children, go on inside. Spread out across their 5,000 square foot home." And very quickly, I was overwhelmed by the level of interest this family took in my family. We had a blessed meal, tremendous Christian fellowship. And then the host said, "Brother Pat, would you come into the library with me?" I followed him into this room where wall to wall, floor to ceiling shelves are covered with literature. 2 particular rows over here were the same autobiography of George Mueller. And he pulled one off and said, "Here, I'd like you to take this with you as a gift. I hope you'll read it and enjoy it." Later that afternoon, when Mary and I got back to where we were staying and I opened that book, I found within its pages a crisp, brand new $100 bill. And I was struck by what a unique and special gift that was to me. Can I tell you that over the next 7 years of serving the Lord on the foreign field, that family was used of God to literally sustain us in the course of ministry and meeting our needs? Why? Who am I? But God knows who He can trust, how He can trust to love the servant of the Lord in the plan of God, in the will of God, for the glory of God. Maybe your thought is, oh, Brother Pat, I'll tell you, my gift is not hospitality. In fact, I find it very inconvenient to have other people to come into my home. Sometimes I find myself wondering, when are these people ever going to leave? I understand. In fact, Benjamin Franklin kind of felt that way at times. Here's what old Ben Franklin said. After 3 days, fish and house guests begin to stink. And sometimes it doesn't even take 3 days. You know, the sacrificial hospitality of Gaius was a testament to the faithfulness of Christ and His love for the brethren. Let's talk about the dimensions of Gaius's hospitality. I realize this is a bit of a unique perspective as we review what's found in verse 6, but I'll explain why I've done it this way. Verse 6, which have borne witness of thy charity or love before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. I want to talk to you about the length of Gaius's hospitality. Notice the phrase in verse 6, borne witness of thy charity before the church. The report of Gaius's hospitality, ladies and gentlemen, may have reached, scholars tell us, all the way back from where Gaius was to the headquarters, the church of Jerusalem. That means there was a distance, there was a length of space from point A to point B where Gaius's testimony traveled the distance. Let's consider the breadth of Gaius' testimony. Notice the phrase, if thou bring forward on their journey. Literally, that means to assist in the course of journey or ministry. And so how did Gaius assist the traveling vagabonds of God as they served the Lord? Because it's interesting, if you study the text, you and I don't find use of the word hospitality anywhere. John doesn't mention cooking, washing clothes, giving gifts, financial or material. But that's exactly what faith and love do. Think of these two texts. James chapter 2, verses 15 to 17. The Bible says, if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace and be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead being alone. Turn to another familiar passage, 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 to 18. Hereby perceive or understand we the love of God, because He, Jesus, laid down His life for us. We ought also to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and truth. Finally, I want you to think of the depth of Gaius's hospitality with that last phrase from verse 6, after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. Here John is telling Gaius, you need to send God's servants on their way in a manner worthy of God. That's critical to the subject of how a church is to care for its missionaries and other servants of the Lord. Why? Because it's obvious, ladies and gentlemen, that God is watching how we take care of His servants. He has His eye on us. Now think with me. Ask yourself, Do I love God deeply? Then it ought to show. I have churches that know my family loves fresh fish and venison. We didn't make it a secret over time. As they got to know us and we got to know them. And so there's a number of churches that I've been to over the years. And in the course of my visit, they're going to turn to me and say, "Brother Pat, did you bring a cooler?" I said, "Well, on this trip, I did." They said, "Well, that's good, because before you leave, we're going to fill it with ice and fish and venison and send you home." And when I get home, my wife says, "Oh, goody." You know, ladies and gentlemen, essentially, the church needs to treat God's servants in the same way God should be treated. Consider with me a text of Scripture I want to borrow from Matthew chapter 5. Now, I know this is eschatological in nature. However, there's a biblical principle we can extract and apply in this case. So if you would, please, notice Matthew chapter 25, and I want to read verses 35 through 40. Matthew chapter 25, beginning of verse 35, the Bible says, "For I was a hungry," Jesus speaking of himself, "and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me." Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, "Lord, when saw we thee a hungered or fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee?" Then jump and notice what Jesus said in verse 40 of Matthew 25. The Bible says, "And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me." Now what's the point? When you engage in sacrificial hospitality toward the brethren, known or unknown, servants of the Lord or not, it's as though you're caring for Jesus Christ himself. I want to give you quickly two reasons the church should do more for its missionaries. You say, "Brother Pat, we already do a lot around here." There's always more we can do, amen. Let's go to verse 7. "Because that for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles." Let's divide this verse up. Focus first on the phrase, "that for his name's sake they went forth." What's so significant about the name of the Lord Jesus? Well, I direct your attention to Philippians 2, verses 9 and 10. "Wherefore God hath also highly exalted him and given him a name, which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and in earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." That reference to the name of our Savior, it's an expression that references everything about his nature, meaning the attributes of God, his deity, his gospel, his glory. I think of the words to the chorus of that song. Maybe you've sung it here. It's in his name. It goes like this. His name is wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God. His name is Jesus, and he's ever the same. There is a calm when fear assails. There is a power all nature hails. There is a love that never fails. It's in his name. It's in his name. I want you to notice the next thought, and that is we need to give more to our missionaries. Why? Because of the sacrifices God's servants have made. The end of verse 7, we find this phrase, "taking nothing of the Gentiles." That term Gentiles refers to those who do not believe the gospel. They're the unregenerate, unbelievers. Think of this. Why don't missionaries in the church seek support from the lost? Have you ever pondered that? Can I share with you a principle? I'm going to go on to another track, a secular track. as a line of reasoning. I use this phrase, the investor has the say-so. If you're the investor and you're working with a broker, he's your fiduciary. He would recommend things that are in your best interest, but you have the final say-so in how your investments are placed. And in the case of the church, which according to the New Testament pattern should be these three, self-governing, self-supporting, and self-reproducing, we would never put the church in a position that it's being ruled from the outside world. And therefore, for the church to depend upon the lost world to underwrite its mission would cheapen the gospel. We would end up selling to people that God intended all along we should be reaching with the gospel. And we must never deviate from our purpose or from the principle that where God guides, God provides. Ladies and gentlemen, the basics are this. The local assembly is a one another ministry. We need each other. And we need to care for one another, love one another, support one another, protect one another, and on we can go. But the bottom line is we serve our brethren. And God designed the church to fund the mission of the church. And if we're going to expect missionaries to go to the regions beyond by faith, then we who stay home to hold the ropes must do so equally by faith. The Apostle Paul gave us the pattern in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 9 through 11, where the Bible says, "For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care for oxen? Or saith he it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, he that ploweth shall plow in hope, and he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things?" Let me talk now about how missions is an obligation as well as a partnership, and for that we'll turn to verse 8. We therefore ought to receive such that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. Break this verse in two parts. The first half of verse 8 speaks of an obligation. That phrase, we therefore ought to receive such. We ought to take in the vagabond for God. The second half of verse 8 speaks of the partnership, that we might be fellow helpers. So both John as well as the Apostle Paul shared the same understanding, and that is simply this. God's servants have given their lives to a spiritual ministry of the Word. Now those who have invested in God's people spiritually, and that's me, I go forth as the missionary to invest overseas in God's people spiritually. They are in need of receiving from the church materially. You know, I have a friend. Every missions conference, as he would be the song leader in his church, in a missions conference, we often think if we have willingly surrendered our lives to go, right? We're challenged. Have you surrendered your life to go? But he always would stand before his church and say, have you surrendered your life to stay? And you know, he's been one who throughout all of our years, 30 plus years, has given sacrificially as a stayer to meet the needs of missionaries like the Delaneys. But how? Because what are we addressing? How can a local church like Westside Baptist Church do more for the cause of missions through its missionaries? Well, I want to address that by looking at four areas for you to ponder. First of all, with regard to housing, both on furlough and deputation. I told you before that as a missionary, we lived on the road, living in prophets' chambers, motels, staying in people's homes as we crisscrossed the country. And during our years on the foreign field, our sending church, it never had a home to provide for us when we came back on furlough. That's what forced me to live on the road. But when I transitioned from Singapore to Taiwan and needed to do a one-year furlough, a non-supporting church and pastor from Indianapolis, Dr. Warren Defoe, called me in Singapore. He said, "Brother Pat, you are taking Mary and the kids back to America to do a one-year furlough. I know you're in transition. I know you're praying about what God would have you to do. Where are you going to base your ministry and your family?" I said, "I don't know. We always live on the road." He said, "Brother, listen to me." He said, we have a home, a little home on our property. We'll need to go in and gut that thing totally and redo it, but our people will jump in and put their hands to the plow, shoulder to shoulder. They'll do it in love." He said, "I know it's going to be a small little cracker box house, but it'll at least give you a pit stop to catch your breath in the midst of traveling the country. Pray about it. Talk to Mary about it. It's right smack dab in the middle of America, Indianapolis." I told my wife, she said, "Go for it." And you know, in the course of that one-year furlough, Eagledale Baptist Church fell in love with the Delaneys, and the Delaneys fell in love with Eagledale Baptist Church. It's just the way it works. Vehicle. I'd always come back, buy a vehicle, have to sell it before I left for the field. There are churches that remain sensitive to the needs of missionaries when they come back, and they make vehicles available. Maybe God would burden you to do that. What about health needs? Sometimes churches are full of professionals, whether medical, dental, or vision. We've had doctors and churches provide physicals free of charge to our family, plus testing. It's met a great need over and over. We've had dentists provide crowns and fillings for Mary and I and our children. Vision, we've had an optometrist in a church in Tampa back in 2006 provide eye exam and new glasses. So many creative ways to seek to meet the needs of God's servants. But the biggest need of all is fellowship and friendship. Oh, to be genuinely loved and cared about. How do you flesh that out? Take them shopping. Take them fishing. Take them hunting. Take them hiking. In other words, incorporate the missionary into your life just like you would your best friend. Ladies and gentlemen, God has called us as a local church to minister to the needs of our missionaries. And you know what will happen when you do? You'll be blessed. That's the truth of what we read from the scriptures earlier. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. Do you want to be blessed? Give. And God will bless.